And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, as this morning we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. If you use your phones, go ahead, use your phones. If you use our pew Bibles, that is going to be page 1124. So 1124. But I found that this passage, I came across it while we were doing our Bible reading plan, and I thought it would be very helpful for us as we think about how we are living Thanksgiving and the value of what the value of giving thanks is, the value to God, and how to multiply this Thanksgiving in our lives. And my prayer is that as we go through God's Word, that we would become more and more people who pass on Christ's surpassing grace. We would become a people who pass on Christ's surpassing grace. But before we come and read this word together, let's take a moment and pray. God, you are the giver of all good things, and that includes your holy word, that we could study them so we could know you. And so, Father, help us to be appreciative for your word. Let your word be excitement for us. Let your word be the food that satisfies us on a day like today. And God, we pray that you would give us cheerful hearts, that we would live every day for your praise and for your glory. Not just the days we're in this room, but every day. Help us to see what that looks like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let us give honor to God as we stand together for the reading of His Word, looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today is Thanksgiving, a day of joy, a day of celebration. But I want to start with bringing our attention to one of the criticisms that people lay against the church. Because one is when we hear criticisms of the church, that grabs our attention. And two, as we find that we have answers and solutions to the criticisms of the church, it increases our joy and increases our thanksgiving to God. And the criticism I'm bringing out this morning in relation to this verse is the criticism that the church doesn't actually accomplish much. Now, we show up occasionally in this room, we pat ourselves on the back for being good people, but when we go home, has anything really changed? Does going to church really make a difference anywhere? It's one of the criticisms that people lay against us. And if this is true, there is a grave danger, because for many of us, we are driven by being problem solvers. We are people who delight in seeing when things are built, when changes are made, when we see positive advancements in life. And And let's just recognize that one of the great criticisms that are given against husbands is that we are people that want to solve problems rather than listen. We acknowledge that. And yet, if our perception of church is that we just listen and we never solve anything, should it be any surprise that the church is having a hard time grabbing the attention and the leadership of men that the Bible is requiring? And so, is this criticism against the church, is that real? Well, we're not perfect. We're not always living up to the gospel as well as we're called to do this gospel living, but when we come to what the gospel itself says, as Scripture lays out this redemptive living, we see that it is effective, and we see that it brings real and meaningful change, both for this life and for the life to come. We don't believe in this Gnostic lie that only spiritual things are good, and God doesn't care about the earth whatsoever. He doesn't care about the here and now. He only cares about the next life. That's not what we see. We see that He cares deeply about this life, and the way that He cares about us in this life spurns on the good things that we can celebrate and have a meaningful change in the life to come. God cares about the here and now and the life to come as well. And we know that God makes meaningful change because the history of the Bible is a history of redemption. Redemption implies a positive change, a turning away from death and darkness and moving into life and joy. Meaningful change is at the heart of what the gospel is about, and we see this primarily through Jesus Christ. By His death and His resurrection, death is now defeated. Life is in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are transformed by the power of God. The story, this history of the gospel is one of change. As I said, it's not just about that next life, but this passage right here I thought is worth taking time to study, because we see that He cares also deeply about what we do with our time right here. He can make a meaningful difference for the lives of those who are right around us. And Paul explains how we can do this and why what we do now matters in the life to come. And he does this by using some business sense, some business savvy. He says in verse 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And so maybe you've heard the business term before, it takes money to make money. I mean, that's just business sense right there. There was a couple of years I had a painting company, and I learned very quickly that you need to spend money if you want to make money. So, for example, when I was looking at advertising and looking at the cost for doing advertising for my new company, you know, I had that pit in my stomach of just thinking, like, I need to spend how much to get my name out there? And yet, if I did not spend that money, I would not have customers. If I didn't have customers, I wouldn't make money. And so we're just looking at a simple business sense here that most people should understand. You know, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And yet what we see here in this context is what we are called to invest is not simply just money. That's not the bottom dollar that we're looking at here. Yes, it includes the way that we invest our money, the way that we invest our time and our other earthly physical resources. But the reward that we're hoping for is much bigger, so much better than that. Because what we are looking for is a spiritual return on the investments that we make. Which is why it matters how we give. How we give is very important in what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because the ultimate gift, though it may include our physical resources, is actually about something very spiritual. And so we see in verse 7, it says, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." We see that God cares about our intentions. He cares about the hearts that we have when we give. And so if God was really only concerned about that bottom dollar of how much money are you giving, if that's all He was concerned about, then Why in the world does he care how we feel when we give? If he's just looking to take our money from us, why does he care if we have a cheerful heart when we do it? And what this points to is that really it's the physical resources that we give are just a sign of this spiritual act of giving to God, this act of a thanksgiving that we offer to him. And so we think about it in this way. Let's say, you know, for Christmas, you have a friend who wants to give you a gift, and you open it up, and it's very personal, and it's very thoughtful, and you think, what a wonderful friend. Like, would you not be delighted that your friend would think of you and get something that specifically, you know, matches your personality? Like, when that gift is given to you, it's more than just that object that's given to you, but it's the thought behind it that makes it so meaningful. When we think about the worship that we give to God, it's not just about the what we give, but the heart behind it is what leads to the delight. When we give to God, it's a way of saying, God, you're amazing. You've given me far more than I know what to do with. And so I'm giving this back to you. It's just a way of saying, thank you, God, you're incredible. I mean, if a friend giving us a thoughtful gift delights us, then would not thoughtful gifts delight our God? Now let's take this situation and let's change it around a little bit. Your friend gives you this gift that is, you know, personally tailored to just who you are, and you're just like, oh, that's great. Where did you come up with this idea? And they said, well, last Christmas you gave me a gift and I didn't give you a gift, and you kind of have that look on your face. That one right there. You know what I'm talking about. So I went onto your Amazon Christmas wish list and I bought you the cheapest thing that was on there. So there, now are you happy? Like, yeah, it's the exact same gift that it was before, right? But it does not bring quite the same delight that it had previously. The heart by which we give is vitally important, because our desire is to give praise to God. As we give thanks to him, our desire is that thanks is an act of worship, that God is praised by what we give. It's not so much about the physical giving as it is behind the heart that we give. And yet, that physical giving is an important sign of the thanksgiving that we have within our own hearts. And so the way that we give is very important. And God makes this very clear throughout the whole Bible. I could go through a lot of verses talking about this theme, but the one that stands out the best to me comes from Isaiah chapter 1, as he's confronting the people of Israel, who were doing a pretty decent job, not a great job, but a decent job of showing up in the temple on the Sabbath day and giving the gifts that they were expected to give to God. And yet he says back to them in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, he says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incest is detestable to me. New moon Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. That is harsh right there. Because earlier on, you think of the law that God gave, and he commanded them, come and worship me at these specific times and bring me these specific gifts. And the people were like, okay, you gave us these rules, we followed the rules. There, now, are you happy? We did the bare minimum that you asked from us. You should be pleased. And God's like, you've missed the point. It's not about this stuff. And so, meaningless offerings, detestable, worthless assemblies. This is the language that God is giving to the people who were simply just showing up at the appropriate time and handing out the appropriate things, and that was it. That's what God was getting from his people. And so it goes on, and he has a little bit more of trash talking for them, but then he comes to verse 17 and he tells them what it is that he really desires from his people. And he says, learn to do right. Seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. And so God's not saying, all right, stop showing up at the appropriate times for worship, stop giving offerings. Like, that's not it. But what he's saying is that if your hearts are not in what if your hearts are not devoted to me, if your desire is not to make my desires known in the world, if what you do the other 6 days of the week do not match the things that you sing or say about on that day of worship, then that worship on that day is empty. It's hollow. And I'd rather that you would stop giving me that hollow worship. And so we see that for us in our worship to God and our desire to give praise and honor and delight to the God who gives all good things. But it must include that we live every day as an act of worship. And here and in so many places throughout Scripture, the picture that is given to us is by giving and caring for the needs of those who are oppressed, those who are fatherless, those who are widows. The way that we care for people tells so much of our hearts of gratitude and thankfulness to God, the God who cares for us even though we are weak, even though we are broken, even though we are oppressed. We see that this kind of a life of giving to God is so important. And I'm reading this passage because I am convicted personally of this, that I spend so much time thinking about Sundays, and I don't spend enough time thinking about what we should be doing those other 6 days. I spend way too much time talking about this stuff, but not enough time doing this act of worship. And that's why I wanted to preach on this, because I'm convicted by this. And I hope that we all feel appropriately convicted that we are living that kind of a worship. One that defends the oppressed, that takes up the cause of the fatherless, and pleads the case of the widow. And so what we're called to do is to give cheerfully. Cheerfully, with joy, to give with our hearts. How do we do that? What does that look like? What does that mean for us to give cheerfully? You know, it's nice to say, but how can we actually practically bring cheer into our giving? Well, there's a few clues that are given to us in this passage. One is that we need to remember that when we give to God, we're not taking a dangerous risk. We're taking a calculated risk here. This is not the idea of, all right, it's like Russian roulette where I'm going to give of my resources and I hope that I'm going to be able to make it the next day. That's not the way that we give. Like, if we think that we're taking a dangerous risk each time that we give to God, it's going to take some of the cheerfulness out of when we give. And I will acknowledge that it's a risk, because we might give to God today and not know if we're going to need to pay for car repairs the next day. We don't know what's going to happen to our health in the next day. There's so many things we don't know, and yet what we're called to do here is recognize that the giver of all good things, that our confidence is not in our bank accounts, but it's in God. God is the one who watches out for us. He is the one who provides for us and protects us. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I love just how much that all language comes into this one verse. God abundantly takes care of us. Now, when we want to make investments, we want to invest in God's security for us, not what our bank accounts can do for us. And I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus gave of the rich man whose storehouses were so full of grain that he needed to have extra storehouses built. And he had everything that he needed from a physical standpoint. And yet, what happened to him that night? He passed away. We cannot put our security in physical things, but we put our security in God. And so when we realize that He's the one who's taking care of us and He gives to us abundantly, that's going to take away a lot of the fear that prevents us from being cheerful in our giving. And so we see that God gives us, and it says in verse 8, having all that you need. He gives us what we need in this life. Now, I don't want us to start thinking of a prosperity gospel that says if you're a good person, then you're going to be rich, that you're going to be a wealthy person, because it's also good for us to keep in mind that when he says he's going to give us everything we need, we actually need very little in this life. So let's acknowledge that right there. We already have abundantly far more than what we need. But I also don't want to give us the wrong idea that God's plan is for us to be poor, or that having abundance in and of itself is a bad thing, because we see that it's a part of God's desire and his plan that we would be abundantly cared for. In verse 11 it says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And so here's that idea: you'll be enriched in every way. So I assume we're talking spiritually and physically as well. It says every way. And think of back in verse 8, how often we saw that language of all. God will take care of us. He wants to give us good things. He wants us to be overflowing. But now you get to the question, why? Why? What's the value in giving us all these good things? Why does he want us to live abundantly? So we can sit on our piles of money and swim around in it like Scrooge McDuck from DuckTales. Who knows what I'm talking about on that reference right there? There we go. Okay, I got half of you on that one. But, I mean, is that, like, do we just want to sit on piles of money? Is that God's ultimate plan? No. He gives us more than we need for a reason. And the reason is that we can be generous. That out of his generosity for us, we will be generous to those who are around us. Because when we are generous with others in the name of the Lord, then God is the one who gets the praise. He is the one who receives the thanksgiving. And so that physical gift that we give turns into a spiritual gift for God. We see this in verse 13. It says, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." And so we see here this plan for us to multiply the worshipers of God. That as we give generously to them, and then it comes accompanied with the gospel, that they will see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the generosity that he offers to all his loved ones. And so we see there's that important tie-in right there. It's not just about our physical givings, but we see that it comes paired and accompanied with the confession of the gospel of Christ. Because I didn't want us to think of a prosperity gospel. I also don't want us to think of the social gospel that teaches that, you know, if you're just really nice to the people around you, that's all that God is asking us to do. So just let's give people money and your job is done. No, we want to see salvation in the life to come. But we see that there's this wonderful pairing that comes when we tie together our physical resources and the forever spiritual promise that is given in Jesus Christ. And I can give you an example from my own life how the tying of these two things together can be a very powerful tool. Or I guess this is an example of how it can be a not powerful tool. When I was younger, I worked at a restaurant that was owned by a Muslim family. And as a waiter in this restaurant, every week I would help out this table of ladies who would come in faithfully every week for their Bible study, and they would have a meal together. And when they were done, you know, these five ladies would leave on the table what looked like a $100 bill. Now you might have heard that key word there, looked like. Maybe you've seen these before when you find like a $100 bill on the ground and you pick it up and you unfold it to find out that it's not actually money, but written on the inside is something like John 3:16 and a message that says, if you think $100 is valuable, you need to know about Jesus Christ because he is the most valuable gift in this world. Now, I will agree with that statement right there, that the gift of Jesus Christ is far more valuable than $100, and yet The experience of week after week of offering a service and getting stiffed by these five pleasant ladies did not say much for the grace of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I was the one who had to take care of them each week is that this family who did not know Jesus Christ was so tired and offended by what these ladies did. Now, in their minds, they were thinking that they were offering this wonderful gift because Jesus Christ is far more valuable than $100. But what if they gave that note with a real $100 bill? Like, would that not stand out if we say that our Jesus Christ is a savior of generosity who gives us far more than we deserve? That we did not do enough to earn the gift that he gives us, and yet here is a gift far more than what you have been able to earn today. Like, something like that. Would that not have spoken far much more? Now, maybe they would have gone bankrupt. Maybe that's not the best way to do evangelism right there, but the message is that, you know, there is a value in us giving to people with what everyone can agree with is sheer generosity, and pairing that with our confession of the generosity of Jesus Christ. I am able to give to you lavishly because of the lavishness that my Savior, Jesus Christ, has given to me. That what I do is an overflow of God's grace to me. And so, the first reason that I said that, you know, we can have cheerful hearts as we give to God is that it's not a risk because our confidence is not in our earthly resources. But this brings us to our second reason to giving thankfully, is that when we are giving the way that God is calling us to give, it makes a real difference. It's a real generosity. It's not a fake generosity. You know, so think, for example, the reason why we can know that this kind of generosity makes a real difference is that the people who are receiving this generosity give thanks to God. Now, that right there, like, how often do people just give thanks to God if they're not a believer in the Lord and it hasn't been deeply ingrained in us to be thankful for God for everything that we receive? It's not our natural instinct to give praise to God. And so, for another example, is let's just say, you know, somebody that we knew was going through a hard financial time in their life, and they were struggling to have money to pay for groceries for their family this week. And we said, oh, that's horrible. Hey, would you like a stick of gum? Like, okay, they might be thankful for that stick of gum, but are they like, praise the Lord? Like, probably not, like, unless you've got some like really good gum. And if you know where to get this, let me know. But imagine what if we said, it's like, okay, we know that this person is needy, and then we talk to each other in the church, and we work together to then give them like 2 weeks worth of groceries. And they hear a knock on the door, and they come to it, and there is, you know, 2 weeks worth of groceries for them. That's the kind of situation in which I could see them being like, praise God, like, this is incredible. That kind of a generosity right there. When we are giving well, if our intention is that people would give praise to God, then that means that the kind of giving that we're going to do is making a real and meaningful difference for the life to come and for the here and now. And as we go back and look at church history, we see that the early centuries of the church were doing this exceptionally well. I mean, this is one of the major reasons why the Roman Empire had adopted the church into it, and we get the Roman Catholic Church, because they saw the generosity of Christians, how they were giving to their neighbors, as they were giving to the poor, as they were giving to other people, as if everyone was a part of the family, so that nobody was being neglected. And the people were so generous that the emperor could not possibly keep up with it. And the emperors were really trying to push forward these emperor cults, where if you give praise to the emperor, then we'll give you food, we'll give you wine, we'll give you free sensuality, we'll give you everything that you want. And they were just trying to just pour money into the community, just throwing money at people, and yet they could not outgive with the followers of Jesus Christ who didn't have the resources of the empire, just average people. They could not keep up with it so much that people were flooding away from these emperor cults and joining the families and the assemblies of Jesus Christ. And the emperors got to a point where they said, you know, if we can't beat them, let's join them. But this is what the early centuries of the church were about. Gathering in homes, reading the Word of God, singing praises, and then turning around. And then, the other days of the week, they would take care of those who were in need. They would plead the case of those who were oppressed, those who were fatherless, those who were widows. They cared for these people, and they were so thankful by the generosity of believers that was accompanied with a confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ that these people gave praise to God. And if it worked back then, I believe it can work for us as well to live this kind of generosity. Because if we want to be people who are giving praise to God, one of the most effective tools in terms of giving praise to God is the tool of multiplication. Because I could spend my whole life trying to praise God, and that would be a good thing. But if I live my life in a way that it's not just me giving praise to God, but I am, by my generosity, am leading others to give praise to God as well, and that is just multiplying. If I don't know, it's not realistic, but if each person brought two people to the Lord every year, you think of that kind of multiplication. The praise that would be given to God out of that multiplication of worshipers would be far greater than just one person worshiping by themselves alone. And so we see that we are given a tool here, a lifestyle, that the purpose here is to create thanksgiving, to create praise to God, to declare the worthiness of God's glory by having as many people as possible living a life that acknowledges that every good thing I have comes from God. And my happiness is not in these things, but the God who gives them. We can multiply worshipers to the Lord. And so if we want to be people who are giving cheerfully, then what we need to do in a practical sense is find something that we believe is effective. Something that we believe is actually making a difference. Because I can say personally, if somebody gave me a project that I could donate to, but I felt like it was just a money hole that I could give everything I have and it really wouldn't make a difference, I would not be cheerful or excited about giving to that. And yet, if I had an opportunity to give to something that I felt was making a real difference in people's lives, then I would be very excited, very joyful and cheerful in giving to that thing because I'm someone who's wired. I delight in seeing lives improved, lives changed in good directions. And so we can think of examples like, you know, what our partnership with Harvest Hands has done for those children and those families down in Juarez, Mexico. If you've had a chance to go on that trip or see slides and hear stories of that, you're like, that brings joy and just being like, no, that's great. Like, I like the idea of giving to that. And we saw it as we were doing fundraising in our church. When we see how our giving makes a real change, we give cheerfully and we give abundantly. How else can we as a church do this kind of a thing? How can we think about it that this is a church that is so active in living this life of generosity for those who are in need that every time that we give a dollar to this church, that we don't just see it as a way to keep, you know, the lights on and the heat running, although those are important. We're not planning on changing that, so don't get the wrong idea. But that as we give to this church, we realize that the dollars we give to this church makes a real difference. And so perhaps for us, it's better becoming educated and acquainted with the work of something like, you know, the Everett Gospel Mission and coming to that understanding that, like, oh, here, look at the changes that they're bringing into our community. Maybe it's simply seeing the effectiveness will help us to be more cheerful. Or maybe it's finding a group that we know is very effective, like the Adult and Teen Challenge, who for decades has been the best rehab facility and function that this probably this world has ever seen. Their success rate of bringing people out of drugs and off the streets is just phenomenal. And it is and they do this work by taking men and women off the streets, and for over a year, they get them into the Word of God and they disciple them so they can see meaningful change happen in their lives. We see that partnership between the funds that we give to feed and house somebody for more than a year. That's not cheap. But we partner that giving with something like this daily discipling work of coming to the gospel and to the Word of God makes for an incredible, powerful difference. Those are a couple examples. There are so many examples of how we could do it well. Maybe for us, it actually has less to do with sacrificing our money, but maybe it has to do with sacrificing our time. Because I know that is in our crazy, hectic world, sometimes sacrificing our time is harder than sacrificing of our money. And maybe if we carved out more of our time, then we could be invested in the lives of the neighbors and the people around us. So that work that we talked about with the art of neighboring and getting to know the people who live around us. Again, I went to this passage this week because it's very convicting for me. I realized that I've been friendly with the neighbors. I really like the neighbors on this block, and yet I have not done anywhere close to what I could be doing in terms of being a real neighbor and building meaningful relationships so that way I can be with them in all their joys and in all their struggles. Perhaps it's not about the money, but the time that we give. And there's so many ways that we can do it. But there are so many ways that we can be effective and bringing real changes so that as they are given to with generosity, they would learn about the generosity of God and give praise to Him. And so, just before I close this, I want to bring our attention to the word that I think helps summarize this best, and that's the word surpassing. We see this language of the surpassing grace of God. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Surpassing, that's beyond. That's far more than we could ask. That's far more than we can imagine. God's grace for us is overflowing. And as He gives us more grace than we can hold, more grace than we can have, what do we do with that overflow? We pour that out into the lives of others. And we know this is true because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, people who didn't deserve it. We do not deserve the grace of God, and yet He gave it to us. Not just enough to get us to survive for a few years, but that we could live in eternity with Him, delighting in the infinite glory that is God Himself. Finite beings, prepared for an infinite joy. That is the definition of overflow, my friends. So as we deepen our devotion to Jesus, the more that we understand the grace of Him, the more we get into His Word, the more we will be able to take that joy and overflow it into the lives of others. So brothers and sisters, with every passage we ask each other to repent and to believe. To repent of the idea that church is just a place to make us feel good, but it doesn't actually make a real difference. You see that if we're being ineffective in our work, then we're probably missing what God is calling us to do. The Word of God truly is powerful. And so we need to believe that Jesus Christ gives us abundantly, not just in the life to come, but He gives us effectively what we need in the here and now. And that as we take that and as we overflow that and pour that out into the lives of others, then in thanks that they give, not only does it make a meaningful change here, but it'll make a meaningful change in their eternal life, in the life to come. We've been given powerful tools. Let's use them and worship to the Lord. Let's pray. Great Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your surpassing grace. God, we confess that that's hard for us to accept because we feel like we deserve so much. It's hard to feel like you give us more than we deserve when we think of ourselves as being incredible people. And yet, God, give us the kind of humility that we need to realize that we are not the ones who make good things, but you are the giver of all good things. And from that gratitude, make us effective worshipers of you who are making worshipers of others. God, you receive all the glory and all the thanks that this day deserves. Let us do this well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.